Happy Easter, everybody.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Amen. We're just going to jump right into this resurrection service, this message. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, I invite you to do so while you turn to John 20. John 20, verse 19. We're actually going to look at the resurrection in the evening. John 20. Verse 19, and I'm going to read the NLT version. John 20, verse 19 reads, "That Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.' Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Didymus, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he replied, 'I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side.' 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe, my Lord and my God,' Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, 'You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me.'" Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you for a resurrection Sunday. Thank you that you died for our sins on the cross, and that you were buried, and that you came back, that you are alive. Thank you that we get to be a part of the celebration that's been going on for thousands of years, Lord. And Lord, we just pray and thank you for what you've done. Lord, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't, we don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So this morning, as we celebrate the greatest day in history, the greatest weekend, if you will, I include Good Friday and Saturday, the expectance of Saturday, and as we look at the resurrection, this morning I thought it would be interesting, neat, to consider looking at the resurrection from the eyes of Thomas, who in most of your Bibles, if not all, you have a subheading that probably says, Doubting Thomas. What a name. Can you imagine for the rest of history when people think of you, they think of you by doubting? Yet what I see here is a label of doubt. I actually don't think that that is the correct label. Although there is doubt, I actually see that it, if I was going to label a subheading, I would say hope in his doubt. At least that's how I would write it down. In the Greek, the word for hope is elpis. It almost sounds like a Spanish word. But it means joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. Hope in having hope. The author of hope. He is who he is. He is the foundation. The things hoped for. That is this word of hope. I think Philip Yancey in one of his books helps us in this regards to considering hope and faith. This is what he writes. He says, "Believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse. Believing in advance in something that will only seem logical when seen in reverse." But at least from my experience, hope brings questions But not only does it bring questions and doubts, but it brings it to the source of our hope. Perhaps this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, we will be encouraged by the person who had perhaps more hope than anybody. But what we quickly call doubt. But ultimately, he comes face to face with the fact that Jesus had died, was buried, and was risen. Thomas had hoped that Jesus would be there, hoped that Jesus is who he said he is, who he was, hoped that Jesus can answer his questions, hope that led him to ultimately say, "My Lord and my God." On Good Friday, if you were with us, we looked at three different perspectives of groups of people who were lost. We went from Barabbas to the crowd to Pilate, and we looked at how lost they were. But this morning, hopefully we will see how lost we were. And so we had hope in our Savior. So how do we go from being lost to having hope to salvation? And a hope in which we are allowed to ask questions, to seek and define Jesus in those questions. I know many of your backgrounds. You've told me your backgrounds and your stories, and some of your stories, even including mine, was, "Don't ask dumb questions, Jackson." He is. Okay, I believe that he is, but how? I don't know what kind of student you were, but you know, whenever the teacher said, "Okay, everybody, do you understand?" No, not really. I've always asked questions until it made sense. And I wasn't content with just shaking my head because everybody else shook their head. If any of my teachers ever watch the sermon online, I do apologize to you. But not really. I just needed to know. Anyone fit in that camp? You just need to know. Just want to ask the questions. Well, growing up, sometimes the questions were, ask that later, or we'll talk about that later. But I've always been so encouraged by Thomas that he asked those questions. He said and stated the obvious. The most misunderstood character in Scripture, I think, sometimes with his name connected with doubt, actually was a man of great integrity, honesty, and character, at least whenever I read through John. Earlier in this gospel, the Gospel of John, when Lazarus is dead, when their friend is dead, and there's this whole conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, they just barely escape with their lives, and then they get word that Lazarus is dead where they just left. And Jesus talks to them and tells them, "It's good that he's dead." And they're like, "It's good that our friend is dead?" And he said, "So that way you can believe." So this happens, this all takes place in John 11, and in verse 16, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, says to his fellow disciples, after Jesus says, "Hey, we're going to go," and he considers this, and he says, "Okay, let's go too, and die with Jesus. I mean, why not? Let's do it." He assessed the situation realistically, but he committed. "I'll die for this. Let's go, guys. Let's consider this." Later on in John 14, when Jesus is saying he's going to leave them, you remember this great scene? Jesus, throughout all of his earthly ministries with the disciples, again and again and again, he says, "I am going to die. I'm going to die. I'm really going to die." And the whole time they're like, "No, you're not." Or, "What do you mean?" Or, yeah, "But who's going to be the greatest among us?" Again and again and again, Jesus is saying this. And this takes place in John 14, this particular time when Jesus is saying he's going to leave them. And he says he's going to prepare a place in his Father's house. And he says this, he says, "You know the way to the place I am going." And while all the other disciples are listening, saying, "Amen, Jesus, we know where you're going," Thomas comes right out with it and says, "Excuse me, Jesus, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" It's that student who says, "You think that makes sense, but it doesn't make sense. I just would imagine that the other disciples are like, can you stop talking so we can eat, please? It's not like one of the students who say, excuse me, teacher, on a Friday afternoon you forgot to assign us homework. I'm not saying anything like that. He's just saying, Jesus, you just said that you were going somewhere. You're preparing a place. You said we know the way. I don't know the way. And in verse 5 of John 14, the NLT version reads it this way. He says, no, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? And the other disciples had to be thinking and shaking their head. What are you doing? No, we don't know, Lord. Actually, we don't know. Now, to be clear, when we come to the Lord and ask questions, he will always answer our questions. It may not be the way or the time or the how that we want him to answer the questions. And if we're honest, most of us want an immediate answer. That's why we love Google. But Jesus is always faithful to answer the question. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But he's always faithful to answer the question. In Thomas's case, because he asked, Jesus replied with this great clarification. It's this theological term, the great clarification of who Jesus is. It's an I am statement. It's the transition to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament. When God the Father was speaking, Yahweh was speaking to Moses, I am. Now Jesus is, this is his time for the great clarification to say, I am. And not that Jesus needed anything, but when Thomas said, actually, we don't know where you're going or how to get there, this is the I am. And so the reply then, Jesus answers in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Right? Are we good? Does that make sense? A-okay? And all the other disciples are like, oh, okay. I'm so glad he asked that question because that makes sense. And Philip says, okay, thank you. I completely understand. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand at all. It's so great. I really like Philip. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. If I'm Jesus, I'm like, okay, buddy, just go sit in another room. He gives this great exhortation, I am the way. And then Philip says, okay, Lord, show us the Father then. So then how does Jesus reply? Get out of here. You're driving me crazy. Why do you have all these questions? Let's look how Jesus replies in verse 9. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, and this is not a criticism. This is, if he was, Jesus would have said it directly. And in the Greek, it would have been emphatic. He would have started off and not even mentioned his name. That's how we know. But he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? That the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is from the Father living in me who is doing his work. And here, I think, here is this moment, this crux, this intersection, I think, where Thomas finally knew that it was okay to continue on with his questions. I think the next verse, verse 11, is what Jesus does to give him all the permission in the world to ask the questions. I think this is where if you are ever concerned, oh, I asked Jesus too many questions, I should just believe, I should just, come on, do better. I've grown up in church, or I've accepted Christ, or wherever you're at, I think this is where the rubber meets the road, I would say. This is where Philip gets permission, and I think that we can share in this permission. In verse 11, he says, believe me when I say that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And then he says this. Jesus says, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. You catch that? I mean, if this is a familiar verse for you, you just move right through it. But what Jesus says is, I've told you the truth, and I've told you the truth several times. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And if that's hard where you're at right now, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Go investigate. At least believe in the evidence. At least start there. Don't give up. Start the hope right there in the evidence. And eventually he's going to say, start at the empty tomb. The whole reason we're here is to celebrate the empty tomb. But start there. In other words, don't give up. If it doesn't make sense at the start, don't give up if you have questions. Look back at your life. Look back at what Christ has done. Look back at what the Bible says. Okay, you're struggling, then ask the questions. The worst place you could be is when you stop asking questions and you throw up your hands and say, I don't want to deal with it. Christianity is not simply blind faith. It's not without logic. If you follow the clues and the evidence, it will lead you to the truth. It's not always a smooth and easy road. Some of you may have a friend or a family member that they just seem to get it, and they never struggle with any kind of doubts. They almost float. You know those people? Almost. They just believe always. But for some, we have to say, how does that work? And here Jesus is giving Thomas, an apostle, someone who had followed him from the beginning, who saw all of the miracles. It's so easy for us to criticize. Don't you remember Lazarus? You saw him come back, and now you're having a hard time believing? Well, let's go back through the evidence. Again, it's so easy to throw in the towel when it doesn't make sense or when you are disappointed, especially when you're disappointed, when God doesn't do what you want him to do, how you want to do it. Or, in my case, when God does something in a way that's different than what he did last time. Well, God, that's not normally how you do it. Easter is usually sunny and my forehead is sunburned. Why is it so cloudy? The simple things. The little things. Why now? Why? Ask those questions. An apostle, an early follower of Jesus, was always asking questions. Again, essentially, Jesus says, look back at your life. Look back at the clues. Again, he saw Lazarus come back from the dead, but he didn't quite equate that Jesus would actually come back from the dead. He didn't actually believe he was going to die. And as believers, it makes sense to us, but we are a couple thousand years after the event. For Thomas and the other disciples, it was live and it was happening right in front of their eyes, and it was hard to process. And I know this might be a challenge for some of you who are believers, again, who were taught that doubt is a bad thing, questions are a bad thing, for fear that it would lead you astray. Honestly, the more that I look over my life and my walk with Christ and all of the questions that I've asked, I find that me asking those questions, the how, the why, how are you going to do this, Lord, why? But those questions I've come to find out is more focused on me than on the Lord. It's more focused on my concerns. How is it going to work for me? How does this line up? It reveals a little bit more that I'm so self-focused. Yet being so inwardly focused, Jesus meets me right there, right where I'm at, right in my questions, and he takes me by the hand and says, it's not about you, it is about me. Let's go over the evidence together. Christ is so kind and so passionate and so patient. If he wasn't, then he wouldn't have died on the cross. I think we see that in Thomas. And again, we call him Doubting Thomas, but if we go back to our text from John 20 And we pick up in verse 24. Let's see what Thomas actually says. One of the 12 disciples, verse 24, Thomas, nicknamed the twin Didymus, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, place my hand in the wounds in his side." He didn't say, "I am doubting." He straight up said, "I'm not believing unless I see him." That doesn't sound like doubt. That sounds like a fact. And at first it sounds like I'm throwing in the towel. I'm not believing at all. Actually, I think this is really full of hope. He said, "You guys saw him, but I want to see him. And I won't until I get to." Thomas is heading to this point where he's saying, "I need to see that. I want to see that. And I won't believe." Maybe we should call him "I won't believe unless Thomas." But let's get a little technical in our theology here real quick. It was important for Thomas to see the risen Lord, not only for his sake, obviously super important, but it also allowed him to be an apostle. And the biblical definition of an apostle is someone who saw Christ at the beginning of his ministry, right when he got baptized, through his life, his earthly ministry, to the death on the cross, to the burial, to the resurrection, and seen him in the resurrection, the resurrected body. That is what biblically an apostle is. We are all disciples, those of us who follow and put our trust in Jesus Christ. But the apostle is someone who saw him. So in order for Thomas to be an apostle, he had to see the risen Lord, not just for his own belief, but also for what he would then do. The extra biblical text tells us that he went down into South India. He started all of these churches. You can go see these churches now. And eventually he dies at the end of his spear. How that happens exactly, not 100% sure, but he went there, and we do know at least he went and started several churches with the authority of the apostle. But also, God uses men and women who saw Christ before and during and after for all those theological terms, but also for a couple of reasons. And I tend to bring this up every Easter, every Resurrection Sunday. For the rest of their lives, starting with the women who first saw Christ's empty tomb, to him revealing himself to in the garden, to him in this upper room, to all of the apostles that he revealed himself to, he revealed himself, and for the rest of their lives, no one could tell them they didn't see the risen Savior. Think about it. Put yourself in their shoes. If you were here at this time and you saw the Lord alive, what would it take for someone to convince you otherwise? It is these eyewitness accounts that the Lord used to change the world by his Spirit. See, people don't simply die for something they think happened or could have happened or any of that. The church would not have started. They died because they knew, because they seen, and they believed. And again, we don't know for sure exactly where Thomas ends up, but he goes and he goes to the rest of the world and preaches the good news because he saw. Perhaps he needed this time to be encouraged. Now, one of the questions that I routinely ask is, where was he when the other disciples were hiding in the upper room? I mean, if all of the other apostles were hiding in the room, so we understand that the women first, Marys, came out and saw the empty tomb, and then the disciples hiding, where was he? There's a couple of thoughts. Maybe he was going through the Jewish purification ritual of being away from people for the 7 days. Because he was in contact with a dead body. Maybe he was just so annoyed with the other apostles that he needed time to think. It says that they were all scared. Maybe in his questioning and his doubting, he just needed to be away from them. We don't know. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that he was so determined, once he heard other people saw the Lord, he wanted to see the Lord. And yet the other disciples, when they came to him, he said, no, I need to see. So then in verse 26, 8 days later, can you imagine those 8 days? Come on, Lord, hurry up, Lord. I thought it would be in an hour, Lord. For 8 whole days, verse 26, later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. It's the same exact thing Jesus said the first time. He didn't say, peace be with you, and Thomas, where were you the first time? He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say, peace be with you guys, but Thomas, why are you doubting? Peace with you guys, but why are you guys always asking questions? Why, Thomas, are you always asking questions? No, Jesus said, peace be with you. To all of you, including you, Thomas. Then verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into my wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And in a very tender and loving way, Jesus says, I know you have questions, and I'm here to answer them. You follow the evidence up until this point. Continue just a little further. To which Thomas says in verse 28, my Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. You know what's interesting about this statement that he makes? This is the first time in the Gospel of John that someone actually calls Jesus God. Very first time. And if you want to go in chronological order, this is chapter 20 of John's Gospel. It's the very last chapter. It's almost the end of the book. And finally, someone gets it. Someone finally connects the dots that Jesus is God. That's beautiful. The one who asks all the questions is the first one to recognize in his questioning, my Lord and my God. Do you see why questions are not bad in themselves? It brought him hope, this El Peace. On this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, this Elpis, this Greek word for hope, and a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, hope in hope, having hope, the author of hope, he is the foundation of hope, the things hoped for, was because of the questions and the permission Jesus gave him to start at the evidence. So ask your questions. Friends, ask your questions. Because Jesus is close to us to answer them. He's so close that he can handle them. You know, yesterday we had the celebration of life for Baby Boomer, and I do not find it a coincidence that between Good Friday, and I mentioned this at the service yesterday, from Good Friday, the death of Jesus, to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, that in the middle was a day that we celebrated a life that is home with Christ. Now, lots of questions surrounding that. But yet, let us not wait on that Saturday. Let's ask those questions. Let's allow those questions to lead us to the resurrection, to look back at the evidence, to not blindly follow, but to see that God is exactly who he said he is. And I do believe that if we are like Thomas and we ask those questions, it will lead us to say, my Lord and my God. He loves you. He cares for you. He died on the cross for your sins. And what he asks in return is to believe in him, to confess our sins, to believe, to follow him. It's the greatest experience of our life. He's paid it all. And finally, Romans 15:13, we read, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have any questions, I would love to talk to you about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your patience. Thank you that that you are able to connect the dots when we can't, that you are able to fill all of our needs, that you are such a big God that you can handle our questions, our doubts, our tears, our laughter, our joy. You can handle it all, and it was evident on the cross. And that you died, and that you were buried, but then 3 days later, you came back to life. So Lord, I pray for our faith, Lord. I pray for those who known you, who've walked with you, that you continue to encourage them to endure, to be faithful, to take the next obedient step, that we continue to meet as a community of believers for the edification of one another, Lord. Lord, I also pray for anyone in here who has not accepted your Son as Lord and Savior. Will you speak to them to ask their questions? And that ultimately that they will come to the place where Thomas did and say, my Lord and my God. And Lord, as the end of your words in verse 27, after you said that to Thomas, you said, put your finger here and look at my hands and put your hands into my wound inside. And don't be faithless any longer and believe. And then you told us, for us, that he believed because he had seen you. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So Lord, we do believe. And Lord, as we sing a couple more songs to you, we just pray that you take it and use it for your glory. We thank you on this wonderful Easter, this Resurrection Sunday. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.